Have you had any kind of awkward moments lately? Maybe for some of you today, just coming to church feels, flat out awkward. Because maybe it's been a while. Maybe you're just not sure what you should have worn. Not sure when to stand or sit or run. I'll tell you when to run. It's all right. To be honest, I'm an awkward kind of guy. Doing our regular thing in front of people who I don't really know, I find that awkward. And in the middle of awkward moments, I guess we might wonder if any good thing can come from them. Can anything good come from an awkward moment? Hold on to that thought. I reckon in the passage that Marlene just read to us, we've got one of the most awkward moments ever for a bunch of blokes, which includes John, who wrote this, one of Jesus' closest friends. And you might be thinking, how's it awkward? Imagine for a moment that you get an invitation to Buckingham Palace. Everyone's there. There's the Queen. There's the Duke, although we know he's not really there. There's the royals we like Wills and Kate and Meghan and Harry. And things are about to begin. It's a banquet. The Queen sends all the help out of the room. And she turns to you and beckons you towards her. And she's standing next to this big banquet table with all kinds of incredible food on it. And she picks up a serving spoon and says, "What would you like, the lamb or the duck? It's to die for." And then Wills and Kate, they start pouring you a glass of the Queen's personal plonk. They're treating you like a VIP. I imagine you'd be feeling a little awkward. No. I'll fix myself up and while I'm at it, I'll get something for you, because royalty don't serve people. It's awkward. And that's what's going on here in John chapter 13. What John wants you to see in his gospel, the first 12 chapters of it, show you that Jesus is royalty, divine royalty. He is God's son come in human flesh as God's king. He's come to reveal God, to show us what God's like, to show us what God wants, and to show us what God wants to do for us. I mean, he should be treated like royalty. He should be served. And here, you see the awkwardness unfold in a room somewhere in Jerusalem on the night before Passover during the evening meal. Look at verse 3. Jesus knows that the Father has put all things under his power. He is the king. He's the one in charge. And what does he do? He gets up from the evening meal, and here's the awkward detail in verses 4 to 5. The one who's clearly king does the work of a slave. Gets out of his seat of honour at the table, lays aside his outer clothes, gets on his hands and knees and washes the feet of his disciples. It's a dirty job and someone's got to do it. In that time and place, there's no closed footwear. It's dirt streets. There's an open sewer that runs down the middle. There's all kinds of animals in the street that add to the mix that make it a hypochondriac's nightmare. And you just can imagine what's on your feet. And you enter someone's home, their servant would be down at your feet, quick sticks, to wash your feet. But in this passage, one of the interesting things is no one has offered to do this. And as non-Middle Easterners, we kind of miss the awkwardness of this. The cultural no-no, the honoured one, Jesus, is doing the serving. In verse 6, notice Peter is just, he's horrified. It'd be like you with Lizzie Two-Stroke and she's trying to give you some food. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Really? I don't think so." But folks, there's something more awkward going on here. You see, the washing of feet that Jesus is doing is a picture of something more. It's an acted out sign of another washing that Jesus does, a bit like what we've seen this morning, of something that he's about to do. I mean, Jesus' friends, they don't understand this at the time. They're going to see it in retrospect, as Jesus says in verse 7. But this is about the way Jesus will really serve us. And John, as he recalls this moment later and writes about it, he gives you some clues as to what Jesus is about to go and do. Back in verse 1 again, mentioned before, it's Passover time. It's no accident that this happens at this annual festival where the Jews remember that it's a sacrifice of a lamb that sets them free from slavery. In verse 1 again, Jesus knows that his hour had come. This is the hour he's come for. It's the climax of his life. And John tells us again in verse 1, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. I mean, there is something very loving about washing dirty feet, I guess. But it's a picture of the full extent of his love, which is going to be shown by Jesus as he dies on a cross in a few short chapters in John's Gospel. The cross is where Jesus loves his own to the end, loving people who are actually far, far dirtier than they'd ever imagined. And look, this is where it gets really, really awkward for us. You and I are dirty, really dirty in God's sight. Actually, the way the Bible describes the problem is with the word sin. And look, you know, that's where a lot of you have just gone, there goes the preacher wrecking a perfectly good day by talking about sin. But I think part of the problem for us is we misunderstand what sin is. It's a word which, unfortunately, Christians have dumbed down to naughty behaviour, like smoking, drinking, fornicating or voting green. When the Bible talks about sin, it's talking about something far more profound, something far, far deeper. At one level, yep, it is about behaviour. That's the symptom, though, of a spiritual problem, a deep-seated attitude of the heart that wants nothing to do with God. That's sin. You see, God made us for him. And kind of whether we acknowledge it or not, we live our lives before God. I mean, just think of Alexander this morning again and his parents. Actually, it's a good kind of illustration of this. It's like us and God in a way. I mean, Alexander owes his mum and dad his life and respect. And Justin and Anita are completely right to make calls about how he should live. I think we'd be horrified if he, as he grows up, said to them, "I want nothing to do with you. You're dead to me." And that's what everyone does with God. Like little five-year-olds telling their parents to go away. Most of us, I think, do it fairly politely. We just kind of tend to ignore God and think very little of him. The problem is that as God looks at us, then there is relational mess. There's dirt. It's like you've walked the dirt and grime of a Jerusalem street all over your heart. And sometimes, I reckon we feel it. You know, the conscience kicks in. You feel guilty over something that you've done or said, and you become kind of conscious of the dirt in your life. It's a spiritual problem that we've tapped out of the relationship with God. And this is why God's Son comes into the world, to do this awkward thing. The King comes to serve, to wash people. He gets off the throne of heaven, if you like, his place of honour. He lays aside his glory, and he serves us by getting nailed to a cross for us. Now, the Passover sacrifice again there. I mean, earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The cross is about cleansing. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the image is of Jesus' blood somehow taking away the stain of sin and dirt, a dirt of sin. And I know it's strange. Like, I know it's a very awkward idea. And we might say, no. No way. Jesus shouldn't have to do this. I'm not that bad. Actually, that's what Peter does, I think. But the second thing to notice here is that this awkward washing that Jesus does, it's essential. Peter's like, yeah, you'll never wash my feet, Jesus. But look what Jesus says in verse 8 in the second half of it. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless Jesus actually physically gets down on his hands and knees and washes Peter's feet, he's not fit to sit at the table with Jesus. Unless Jesus washes Peter's sins away in that greatest way by dying for him, there's no hope of him being clean in God's sight. Now, that's why Justin and Anita again have brought Alexander to be baptised. They know that Alexander needs to be washed by Jesus like they've been. I mean, we all know I did such a bad job of it. We know that I didn't wash him at all, really. Barely got any water on him, unfortunately. But symbolically, we're saying we want him to be part of the people who've been washed by Jesus. We're saying yes to God's promises to wash sinners clean. And so, folks, don't be like Peter and say never to Jesus. Trust his assessment of you as awkward as it is. Don't kid yourself into thinking that your spiritual condition isn't that bad. I mean, you may be a very good and moral person, but remember, the problem's fundamentally spiritual and we've all got it. And if there is no problem, baptism doesn't make sense and the cross is meaningless. So it's essential. The thing is, what Jesus does also, thirdly, is effective. Thankfully, it's effective. I mean, the penny drops for Peter, doesn't it, in this passage? He gets what Jesus is doing. He needs it. And so he goes a little bit over the top, which is a Peter type of thing to do. Do more, Jesus. Verse 9, look what he says. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus says, hang on, there's no need for that. Verse 10, those who've had a bath need only wash their feet. The whole body is clean and you are clean. And then there's this little note about Judas, one of the other disciples. He won't be clean because he won't let Jesus serve him in the biggest way. And it's a tricky kind of verse, but the gist of it is, if you've let Jesus serve you, you're clean. Totally. And you don't need any more from him in a sense. Once you trust what the cross has done in God's sight, you are really clean. You're renewed. All of those promises of baptism come home to roost in you. That washing by Jesus then at the cross is what we look back to for assurance that our sin has really been dealt with. And that's kind of important. I mean, maybe you're feeling this. You're thinking, I'm still a sinner. I've trusted. I know what the cross has done. I know I'm forgiven. I know I've got new life, but I still go and serve myself. I still tell God to go get nicked. And I might wonder if I'm really clean. Is there something extra I need to do? And what Jesus is saying here, I think, is that the cross has dealt with it. It's not like we go back to square one for extra washing when we mess it up. And that's another reason, I think, why Jesus tells us to baptise people. It's a tangible reminder of what he's done for us once for all. Are you really clean? Yep, remember your baptism. Remember what God has done for you in Christ. As surely as water washes away dirt, so surely Jesus' blood washes away your sin completely. There's one last thing here, though. It's effective what Jesus does. It's essential as well. It starts a new way of life. I think this is why Jesus, when he makes that command in his Great Commission, he says, you start by baptising and then by teaching. You see this in the last bit. In verse 12, you know, the disciples are still clueless. But when they do understand what this moment's about, it's going to change them. Jesus says it there in verse 14. Have a look. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. In essence, it's like verse 16. If the Lord and teacher has had to do this, the servants, the students aren't off the hook. And in verse 14, Jesus says, it's the mark of living a blessed life, a life that God thinks is favourable, a good life. This life of awkward service opens up for you once you've had this done to you. And it runs counter to what our intuition, it runs kind of counter to what our culture conditions us to think. The way our world works, the way our world thinks. The people who wind up on their hands and their knees washing the feet of others are the losers, aren't they? They're not the blessed ones. But this is what God favours. So again, for Justin and for Anita, you know, you've applied a really awkward symbol to your son this morning. As Jesus says, baptise and teach everything that he's commanded. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us to make new-hearted converts. I mean, he does that, people with a clean heart. He tells us to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. And that includes our kids. We're including them then in living this awkward way, which doesn't sit neatly with the world around us. But I think we need to see that it's good for them. It really is good, this blessed awkwardness. Justin and Anita, your job is not to raise a good little boy with great self-esteem who everyone likes. Your job is not to raise him into the man who can reach his full potential. You're not trying to raise him to be conventionally successful in the eyes of his peers. Given what Jesus is saying here, that's not necessarily indicative of living the blessed life. Your job is to make a disciple starting early. So along with you, we need to keep praying for Alexander that as he grows up, he understands that he needs Jesus to serve him. Please tell him that. And some other things quickly. Teach him the way of grace. It always strikes me in this passage that Jesus washes Judas's feet as well, the guy who's going to betray him. But I mean, that's the way of the cross, isn't it? Jesus comes to serve those who don't deserve it. And so somehow that's practically got to work out in your parenting of Alexander. Show him that your acceptance and approval of him isn't based on good behaviour, but on grace. And show him the way of service. Show him that the way up is down, often onto your hands and knees for people who are not easy to serve. I mean, that's why God gives us family. Here's a bunch of ready-made people who are not easy to serve, that you have no choice in who you're stuck with. I think it's why God gives us the church. Here's another bunch of people who are not easy to serve. But it's into this life of awkward service that's good for us and good for others. I'll finish with a story that I think really highlights this for me. The writer, Tim Winton, is interviewed by Andrew Denton a few years ago. Well, it's more than a few years ago now. His dad was a policeman, motorcycle policeman, and he was knocked off his motorbike by a drunk driver. Spent weeks in a coma and then was allowed home. And Tim Winton says, you know, he's a big guy, his dad. And his mum, not so big, and she had real difficulty bathing him every day. And news about their situation spread, and one day a complete stranger turned up on their doorstep, a guy called Len Thomas, and he says, look, I've heard your husband's crook. Is there anything I can do? Len Thomas is from a local church near them, and he just came to help. Winton writes, he just showed up, and he used to carry my dad from bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bathe him, which in the 1960s in Perth, in the suburbs, was not the sort of thing you saw every day. Kind of awkward. Most blokes would balk at letting someone do this for them. And Winton goes on to say, it really touched me watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man. It really affected me. An awkward washing, but really affecting. And according to Tim Winton, it's the thing that most profoundly moved his family towards Jesus. And I'd also say it's not for nothing that Len did it. Len did this awkward washing because, well, he'd been washed and was following the awkward way of Jesus. And because of that, the Wintons got really clean. That's the good that comes when we let Jesus wash us, as awkward as it is, and then follow his awkward example. How about I pray? Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, for sending Jesus to do something that is very unsettling, something that we might feel awkward about because it highlights our problem. Lord, help us to see just how the cross shows us so clearly that sin is a real problem, that there's a dirt problem. No one likes to be told that or be confronted by it, but we need to know. It's the first step towards living the blessed life. So, Father, help us to trust your assessment of us. Help us also to trust Jesus, to let him serve us in a way that washes us clean most profoundly. Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, that it really works to wash away sin. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.